invite you to turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark. Lord willing, this evening, we're going to continue working our way through core doctrines of the Christian faith and the Belgian Confession, and we'll come to the doctrine of total depravity and its connection with original sin. But this morning, we are still in a section of Mark that deals with the parables of Jesus, and remember that parables are stories that have spiritual significance. They help us understand aspects of the kingdom of God. And our focus this morning is on verses 26 through 29 as Jesus is expanding on another aspect of his kingdom. Look with me there at the Word of God, verse 26 of Mark chapter 4. And he, that is Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our consideration this morning. Father, the very thing this parable describes, the miraculous nature of the growth of your people, we depend upon this morning. And we confess before you, Lord, that we go back and forth looking to our flesh or the nature of others to give the response that we desire from the word, or doubting that there will be a response. And then at times your spirit seems to breathe and we trust you. We ask this morning it would be a time of trust and a time of growth for us. Please lift up the name of Christ among us. Bring glory to yourself for your goodness. Stir us up to the very things that you express in this parable to desire from us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In a congregation like ours, in a city like ours, we have all kinds of vocations represented here, probably several dozen among the many adults present. In the ancient world, in Israel in particular, probably more than half of all adults worked in food production. And in some towns, we know that it was greater than 90% of people who were involved directly in farming. And that means that people were especially sensitive to concern about things like crop failure. Anytime there's a crop failure, it's a big deal. But on the other hand, in a world like ours, currently with things so integrated and with refrigeration and with modern storage, for us, it's not absolute guarantee of ruin. But in the ancient world, if your crop failed, it almost certainly meant personal poverty. It probably meant that the community was going to suffer intensely. And that stands in the background of what we deal with in this parable. Now, God's people, through the prophets, were likened to a field of God's planting. He had taken them out of Egypt. He had scattered them like seed in the land of Canaan. He had sought in them something like a crop or a vineyard. Hear what it says in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, the Lord speaking through the prophet. "The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. Let me sing of my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And he looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry." The Lord gave excellent conditions, for his covenant people when he brought them into the land. He established them in safety, gave them fertile land. He provided a priesthood to teach them the word. He gave them kings. He provided all kinds of benefits for his people. And yet, when it came to the thing he desired, a crop of righteousness, he looked out on the world and he saw a crop failure. And it was so devastating that the solution was, as it were, to just dig it up and start again. And that was the exile of God's people out of the land for a time. Verse 5, the prophet warned Israel, "Now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. The Lord says, I will remove its hedge, that is the barrier of protection around it, and it shall be devoured. I'll break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I'll make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." This is, of course, a metaphor, but it had realistic implications as well for them, for the way that God would make an end of the joy of their life in that land, and he swept them out. In his mercy, sometime later, he brought his covenant people back into the land. But that stands as a backdrop to what Jesus is now saying in this parable. At the outset of this new administration of his covenant dealings, at the outset of the new covenant, as he speaks with his disciples, as he readies them to go into the world and proclaim his kingdom, there must have been the question, is it once again going to be a crop failure? Will there be the righteousness that God desires? Will there be the conversions that the Lord desires? People who believe on him, people who serve him. And that is probably a question that you at various times are going to struggle with as well. Wondering whether God is going to produce in you the life, the spiritual life that you long for. Whether the Lord is going to preserve this local church. Whether the Lord is going to preserve his church in the world. As we see, perhaps in your circles more than other circles, people flowing out of the visible church or people flooding in to professing churches where you look on and with your discernment you say, how can they possibly go there? How can they not see this as false? How can they not recognize that God is not being glorified? And you wonder, will God bring his harvest to completion, or is he going to return and find just a barren earth? In this parable, Christ is assuring you, he's assuring us through all the ages, God will not fail to bring forth the life that he intends. He will cause this word, which has been scattered in the world, to bring forth the crop of righteousness that he has purposed. And that means that we should rest. We should breathe a sigh of real relief. We should relieve ourselves of the anxiety that we sometimes carry of, if only I do more, if they just get it right, then the number of God's people will be full. The number of God's people will be full. And we are to rest in that. On the other hand, the other side of this parable is that we are called to labor, but to labor in faith, in trusting to the Lord the outcome of our labors, but to do so as those who bear his image. Christ is the seed scatterer par excellence. He is the one who ultimately in this parable is represented as having scattered the seed and it will carry out its purpose. But you are his image bearer. And so you have a calling that you will give an account for to play your part, whatever that looks like in this world. So these are the two basic sides of this parable. On the one side, it has to do with rest. On the other side, it has to do with labor. We're going to build those out a little bit in each of our two major divisions as we come to them. Now, first, as I said, this parable is an encouragement to rest in God to do what we cannot do. We cannot produce spiritual life in anyone. We cannot maintain spiritual life at the deepest level in anyone. And this has its analogy, of course, in farming. I know that a number of you work in agriculture. And you know better than any of us that in that industry, you cannot just sit on your hands. You actually have to use practical means where you can only expect failure. The farmer uses means, and in this parable, similarly, we see in verse 1, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So of course you have to do things, I have to do things, we as a church work together to carry out, to spread forth the word. On the other hand, the farmer in this parable is shown to us as a man who doesn't really, at the end of the day, know how life is working. With our modern understanding of seed germination and so forth, we may think that we understand, but still, life at the bottom is a mystery. And here, we don't understand or have the power to generate or sustain spiritual life, just as the farmer can't generate or sustain the life in the ground. Look at verse 27 again, where it says that the sower sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. And again, I don't have a degree in anything related to biology. I have certainly planted some seeds, and some sprouted and some didn't sprout, and it seemed that the conditions I presented them in were the same. And I was left wondering, why did that seed grow and the other one did not? I don't know how this life works. And even so, it says first the blade and then the ear and then the full grain in the ear. And how does it come to its fruition? The Lord wants you to recognize and to affirm again, whether for the first time or for the nth time, this life that we desire in others and in ourselves, it is a miracle. It comes from the Holy Spirit. If you have it, if the blade has appeared and it's moving towards full growth, that is the work of the Lord. And so we look to God to form that in others as well. That has always been a struggle for God's people, and if it's a struggle for you, it's totally common. In the first century, as the gospel is moving out into the various nations surrounding Israel, one of the cities it came to is the city of Corinth. And the city of Corinth was phenomenally blessed to have many decent teachers there. And the church began to compare its teachers and to think, well, if we only had certain better teachers, we'd be more effective. Humanly speaking, that may be because God chooses to hide his power in ordinary means. But Paul wanted them to remember that's not really what it depends on. It depends on the grace, the miracle of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, the apostle says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Simply servants through whom you have believed, as the Lord assigned each of you." Faith is not something that we generated in ourselves. It's a response to the generation of the Lord in us, to regeneration, to new birth, to life that he imparts, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. If you were to look around in here, you could kind of picture it as, you know, a waving crop of wheat. We are the field of the Lord. And there is not a single stalk in here that I can claim credit for. I may have been used. I'm not certain whether I've been used in any person to give life in the beginning. I hope I've been used to nurture and to water, but it's the Lord who gives the life. And that means that God is calling you this morning, not just in the future, but also for the rest of your life, as often as you feel yourself becoming anxious about whether or not some person or some congregation or the world at large has the believers that we want, it's in God's hand. And I'm right there with you in that. I have not grown beyond this. In some ways, it probably afflicts me differently than some of you. I want to think that I can produce certain fruit, but we cannot. And the Lord calls us to leave it in the Lord's hands and to trust him. Not just for others, by the way, but for yourself as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 says, "God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." He's the one who increases your knowledge and understanding of the word so that you can share it with others. And here where it talks about the harvest of your righteousness, that's your holiness, your communion with the Lord, your fruitfulness that then has an impact and effect upon the lives around you. God supplied the seed in the first place. God will bring about what he desires in you. And he's calling you to believe that. Not just to know it's a fact for others, but to rest in it for yourself. You are going to grow. You are going to produce more fruit. And to trust the Lord for those around you, to leave it in his hands. Matthew chapter 4, again, verse 27, look with me at the parable, tells us that the sower sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He's not up all night wringing his hands, he sleeps. Can you imagine a farmer who's so worried that he just doesn't sleep? Some of you don't have to imagine, you've been that farmer. You've been so worried about your external things in the normal life, and then spiritually you've been so worried. And your worry has not added a day to your life or an inch to your height. It hasn't done anything to change anything other than to make you miserable. You glorify the Lord when you leave it in his sovereign hands to trust him. On the other hand, we read in that same line that he rises each day. And the implication there is that he has work to do, that there is labor involved, which if the Lord chooses to bless it, brings forth fruit. And that's the other side of this parable that we have to take time to look at. This parable calls you to be a laborer, to be a servant in the Lord's field. I've already stated, it is my conviction in this parable, ultimately, Christ is the scatterer of the seed, in the most ultimate way. He is the Word of God come down. He is the one who sends forth the Holy Spirit throughout all redemptive history to inspire the prophets, to give us the written word. And because he does that, and he rests perfectly in his Father's will and in the work of the Spirit, all that has been determined shall come to pass. But you are an image bearer of Jesus Christ. You are called to imitate him. You're called to serve with him. And that means that you have a role to play as well. Now, can you imagine for a moment that you are a landholder and you hire a group of people and you promise to reward them according to their dutifulness, their faithfulness, and you tell them to go out and to prepare the field for harvest. And then you are looking out there one day and you see a person, instead of scattering the seed, he just takes a bag of seed and he sets it beside the field and he kicks up his feet and he prays for the wind. But he's been told, go scatter. Well, I have great faith. I'm just trusting the Lord. But I'm your Lord. I'm the one who hired you, and I told you, go scatter the seed. And instead of digging irrigation, because that's hard and who wants to sweat, he just prays for the rain to come. Now, I'm not saying that the field is not going to have a crop because that one person wasn't faithful. God has his means. He'll raise up whom he will. None of the elect will be lost. But we will give an account. And I'm not telling you your salvation is dependent upon just how many people you brought in. But there is a difference in reward. And above all, that reward of bringing gratitude to Christ, bringing glory to him, when he says, well done, my good and faithful. Now, the reality is no one of us is faithful as he deserves. We will all say in his presence, when did I ever do anything that was really, truly worthy of you? Our best efforts must be received through the blood of Jesus Christ. But there is a distinction. I'd be lying to you as a minister, and you're probably lying to yourself, like I lie to myself most of the week, if you downplay the distinction in rewards that are to come. What are those rewards? They must surely be of a spiritual character and of spiritual usefulness, so that everyone in the age to come has joy, but others seem to receive more responsibility or more appreciation, perhaps, of God's presence. It's hard to say, but hear what it says again in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Some of those wages, mind you, are in this life. And there is a joy that comes in knowing that you are serving the Lord and spreading his word. That the Holy Spirit works in you. It's not natural, it's supernatural. And you deprive yourself of wages when you neglect it. But there are wages in the age to come as well. Now, I want to be clear. We all have different callings. And you shouldn't feel that you're going to miss out on your wages because you have a different role than somebody else. And that may be your thought. Well, I'm just in an area of life where I don't get to do that very much. I am persuaded from Scripture that we will be rewarded on the basis of our faithfulness with what was entrusted to us. As a minister of the word, it's crossed my mind before. I've borne more responsibility, and therefore I'm more accountable, and I'm perhaps less faithful than some of you relative to the opportunities you have in the word. Each of us has different callings, but you have to give an account to God whether or not you wanted to see the crop grow. If you can and do have the gifts and the aptitude to preach as a minister, seriously consider it. And have a profound reason why you should not, if truly you have those competencies and if the church affirms that. If you don't have that calling to preach publicly, evangelize informally. If you can teach publicly, whether, say, in an institution or in Sunday school, I think you should consider it. Again, if the church affirms you in that, go in that path. And if you have a reason not to, it had better be a good one. If you don't have that kind of gifting, you still have a calling to teach informally, whether as parents, friends, disciple makers. The book of Hebrews says, by this time you ought all to be teachers, which means that every single one of us, if we've been around the block for more than 3 years as believers, or if we are Christians raised in the church and we are more than, I would say, 17 years old, we should be able to give a sound summary of every aspect of the Christian faith. That's not too much to ask. It's not. Generally, the issue that we have is that we wrestle with a lack of priorities. We sit on our hands because we don't believe God pays the best. We think that we'll get our wages from our entertainment. We think we'll get our wages from our literal earthly wages. The Lord will not be outbid in the market of satisfaction. And he calls you to believe that and to pursue it. Colossians 4, verse 6 says, let your speech be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That's spoken to the whole church. The whole church. And if you somehow don't even have the ability to communicate with others outwardly, you can still pray and perhaps find some means, draw pictures on the ground, I don't know, some way to get people into churches. If you say, because I've heard before when I've asked, so have you ever considered inviting someone to this church? But pastor, this church is really far away and their expectations, you know, they wouldn't be used to a church like this. I wasn't used to a church like this. Well, then invite them somewhere else. Tell them that you'll go with them to a church somewhere else. Do something to bring God's people into contact with the gospel. Don't set the seed by the field and pray for wind and be surprised when God chooses not to honor our indifference to his commands. But as we serve him, expect it may not be the growth you anticipated, it may not be in the time you wanted. Believe God, if you have purpose growth, you are going to use these means. You will honor them. And he will. Whatever you do, do not tell yourself that you have plenty of time. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 5 gives us wisdom when it says, he who gathers crops in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps during the harvest is a disgraceful son. Let's be honest. It does no good not to be honest. God is full of grace. And so our transformation begins at admission. I have often disgraced the Lord by my unwillingness to participate in harvest. I mentioned, I think last week, this is comparatively easy for me. This is easy for me. What's hard is personal evangelism with my neighbors, with people out and about. I'm at the park with my kids, and I get to speaking with somebody, and we talk about whatever things are interesting. But I sometimes feel, they'll feel awkward if I talk about my faith. They'll feel like I'm pressuring them the moment that I tell them what I do. for a split second. What's that compared to eternity? And why do we doubt? Why do we presume against God's power and grace? Acts chapter 16 says that as Paul spoke with Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what was being said. My confidence was never in them. My confidence is in God who opens hearts. And we ask him, please, God, do it. And if you choose otherwise, that's your business. We know that by nature, none of us deserve it. Come back tonight. We'll talk about total depravity. This is what we believe. But we should not be the people who presume that we have plenty of time. Mark 4 again. No, this is John 4:35. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So what have we seen this morning? In the first place, maybe you're the person who needs to be reminded, God is the giver of life. Let the anxiety roll off your back for the future of the church. It's never looked like this. Society has never been like this. If he has to whittle it down to one man and his family on a boat, the Lord can do that. And he can build it up again. Now, I don't think he's going to do that. As I read the scriptures, I see that the gospel will prevail, that there will be a number no man can number from all nations, tribes, and tongues. But leave that in his hand. It's not yours. On the other hand, God calls you to active labor. And don't be discouraged at how long it may seem to be taking. 4 verse 29, when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. When is the grain ripe? When every last person who has been promised to Christ has come to him. Our Father made a promise to his Son. John chapter 6, verse 37 and 39, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose not one of those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. There will not be a crop failure. Every grain is present. Let's rest in that even as we labor. Let's pray even now for this. Father in heaven, we thank you for your sovereign word. We thank you that it produces in your people the effect that you desire. Lord, you have purposed so often to allow us to bear less fruit than we want in one area in order that you might humble us in another. We ask that this morning the humbling that we feel and our indifference at times to your calling would work in us a renewal of zeal for your kingdom, and to believe that there will be no greater satisfaction on that day than to stand with others whom we helped bring to maturity, or even were used to bring to faith, and to stand with them and to look upon the glory of Christ who is worthy and who died for us. We ask that you would take our weak efforts and multiply their effectiveness through your power. We pray that you would open hearts around us and open our mouths as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.